This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy or forward it if helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today. Our theme for this year is Who is Jesus? And our sort of textbook or our text scripture is the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14. If you don't possess a Bible or you don't have one with you right now, the welcome team have just got the Mark's Gospels. Just put your hand up and they'll give you one. And if you haven't got one, take one away. They're great to read or to give away to other people. If you haven't read Mark's Gospel recently, just sit down one evening with a cup of coffee and you'll read it in an evening. It's a really fast-moving, great story to tell about Jesus. And our sort of, if you want to study it in a bit more depth, there's lots of books, but here's one that you might want to use, Timothy Keller's King's Cross, which is a series of sermons largely based on Mark, which I recommend. And there's also Tom Wright, the English theologian, his sort of daily commentary. It's like a devotional thing called Mark for Everyone. Both are very good. So my theme for today is Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is our dinner host. Okay, that's my theme for the day. I don't know how far I'm going to get through this with the time remaining, but let's have a go. When we eat with Jesus, and which is what we've been doing with communion, when we receive his food and drink, you know, I said like, he says, take and eat it. When we receive what he gives us, some things happen. And the two of the things I want to think about today are we are changed and we become part of his family. Those two things. We are changed and we become part of his family. Last weekend, Alice and I had five interesting meals over the course of the weekend. On the Friday night, we had a barbecue in somebody's garden, but it was a pre-wedding reception party thing. So it was a lot of fun out in the garden, the music playing, live band. But it was before the wedding. That was interesting. And then the next day we went to the wedding, and after the wedding there was a reception, but a sort of mini reception because I'd already done the big thing the night before, and it was in the theme of a picnic, you know, with scones and jam. And great, cups of tea. That was really interesting. So that was a couple of meals. We were also doing another wedding that day. Alice, we're a bit cheap, so we'll go to any wedding for a free meal. And that one had a reception afterwards in the normal fashion in a wedding venue. The other one was in a church hall. This one was in the wedding venue, and that was curry-themed. So you had a choice of three curries. It was great. Enjoyed that immensely. And then on the Sunday, a friend of ours we hadn't seen for a long time was back, and so we went out just for a sandwich lunch just around the corner after church. And it was just great to be with a really good friend of ours for a couple of hours. Over a sandwich and a cup of coffee, and then the next evening, on the Monday evening, it was my father's 84th birthday, and so members of the family had gathered around just for an evening, just for have food. He got the choice of food, and he chose KFC. I've never seen so much fried chicken. Not my choice, but it's his and it's his birthday, so there you go. So they were. Can you remember a significant meal? I mean, you're all here and you all look pretty good to me, so I guess you've eaten, if not today, then yesterday, probably several times. So if we sort of spent some time thinking about it, you could think back to meals, and some are more significant than others and some are very significant. Maybe you had a romantic meal for two once that you can remember. And that was an important thing. Or maybe you just had a bunch of friends around just for an informal meal and a lot of laughing and joking and telling stories, and it was just a informal time with friends. Or maybe you went to a formal meal which you really enjoyed, like a wedding reception or a graduation ceremony or something. What's important in a meal? There's lots of things that are important. There's the food, though, to be honest, I sometimes get to the end of, especially when I get to the end of an expensive meal, and I'm sort of looking at the bill and I'm thinking, ooh, I don't remember eating any of that. I was just talking. Have you ever done that? You thought, and you know, it's meant to be really nice food, and you thought, I'm sure it was, but it just, I was more engaged with the person I was talking to. Am I paying that? The food is important, but it's not that important, I don't think, for making a significant event. Maybe the event itself creates a significance, or where it was, or, you know, the top of a high-rise tower, or, you know, beside the sea or something, or just at home with good friends. The people, that's really important, isn't it? I think the people you eat with, it's rare that you'd remember a really significant meal on your own. It was nearly always with other people. And the significant thing is that after the your relationship with the person before the meal and after the meal has changed. So at a reception, for example, somebody isn't married before the reception, or roughly on the day, and then afterwards they leave and they are married, and that has changed their life and your relationship with the people involved. It all changes over that meal. When we were having lunch last week with our good friend on the Sunday, our relationship, we hadn't seen each other for a while, and our relationship was enriched. And they've sort of dropped down another, you know, into our lives a bit more, into each other's lives, just by spending a couple of hours together. And it was changed. We left each other that much closer as friends than we had when we started. So when you go into a meal, you're surrounded by influences that make it significant. The people, the place, the reason for the meal, the timing, the food. And there is a before and an after. Something changes through it. If it's a birthday, all of a sudden you're a year older than you were the day, you know, before the meal. Now you're, my father was 83 before we started eating, and then he was 84 afterwards. I know not technically that's right, but that was the point of the event, wasn't it? In the Bible, meals are a constant and reoccurring occasion all the way through. It starts with an apple, it ends with a feast. Jesus is always eating and drinking and talking about food. And one meal in particular is remembered and repeated again and again and again. And it's important, and it's repeated before those reasons, because it tells us the timing is important. When it took place, when it takes place, that it's the people who take part is important. The meaning of it, the purpose behind it is important, the why. What's on the menu is important, and the before and the after is really important. You'll find it in Mark chapter 14, if you want to look in your Bibles. Mark is one of the biographies about Jesus. As I said, it's the one that we're using this year. We're going to start at verse 12, and we're going to read through to verse 26. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" A very significant meal in their lives every year. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, and they went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. And while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me." That's a bit of a shock, isn't it? They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Dreadful thing to be said. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is God's words to us. It's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. So, who is Jesus? He is our dinner host. And this particular meal described here, I mean, it didn't look anything like this picture. They weren't all in a line. Can you imagine all being in a line, you know? Jesus, pass the salt. You know, it wouldn't have worked like that. And they were reclining, in fact. But it's a famous picture, and I thought it would be. You can look at that if you're bored with what I'm talking about. It's called the Lord's Supper. It's called communion. It's called the Lord's table. It's called breaking bread. There's lots of different ways that different traditions talk about it. There are four very clear accounts of it in the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul writes about it in his letter to the Corinthians. And the amount of detail they go into, and the fact that they are all different, and there's some variations in the stories, adds to an immense amount of authenticity for it. It's very definitely a thing that happened, and the disciples wanted to make sure everybody understood. And the way it's written shows that. And the fact that there are differences means that it wasn't a manufactured story, a fiction. It was their memory of what had happened, and it's very authentic. And they would have had a menu. Now, the menu would have involved these things. Alison's got one of these plates with what our Jewish friends use on Passover with the different bits of food. If you want to just pass that back and you can have a look at it. And there's some, what's the PA? And there's some more here. Here's another five bowls, and you can see they've got little pictures in which tell you what each of them holds. So the menu reminds me a bit of hear the old one about the cannibal who got on an aeroplane and was handed the menu, and he said, "Oh, this is no good." He said, "Give me the passenger list." You get it, but you don't think it's funny. I thought it's great. I thought it was very funny. Cannibal, passenger list. Yeah, okay. Yeah, right. I'll move on. On these little bubbles would have been some things. One would have been the parsley and salt water, and they all represented things. It was a really important menu. So the parsley and the salt water was about the life in Egypt and the suffering that the people of Israel went through. It was remembering that. Then there would have been the bread of affliction, not unlike the bread that we take for communion. And that was about the desire to see, because they had to rush out of Egypt, it was unleavened, and it's their desire to see their habits of sin and selfishness broken. So in the same way that Jesus was broken for us. And then there's also the bitter herbs, and they are to remind the people of the suffering and the difficulty of life, both going through the desert before they got to the promised land, and also before that in their incarceration in Egypt. And there's some other bits and pieces. There's the lamb, the shank bone, and the lamb was representative, of course, of the lamb that was killed, and the blood was put over the doorway so that there would be a Passover by the angel, so to protect the children of the house of Israel. And then there would be a roasted egg. The egg was a symbol of mourning, of loss. And so the food on this menu, which the disciples had been sent to prepare, was full of meaning. And they had all this food ready and the wine. And they came into the meal with an expectation, we're going to do this, and it means this, and we're going to do that, and it means that. And that was what the meal was about. And over the course of the meal, they would make four promises. And they would have four declarations, four sort of segments to the meal. And they were the rescue from Egypt, the freedom from slavery, the redemption by God's divine power, and the renewed relationship with God. I'd love to expand that a bit more, but I haven't got time. You can read about it in Exodus 6. And so the disciples are gathered together. Jesus gets them together with this expected menu and with this four promises or four declarations that he, as the leader, would walk them through and would speak to them speak the words over, the familiar words that they would all know off by heart. But here's the thing. Jesus replaces the familiar words with new words. And they would have sat there. They'd have been shocked by the thing about Judas betraying them. That would have been, oh, what's going on? Who is it? Be looking up and down the line. But then they get to the familiar words and it changes. And we don't know all of what Jesus said, but we know in two parts where he says something very different. So they've done the rescue from Egypt and the freedom from slavery. And that's where he takes the bread and he says this. Instead of pointing back to the suffering of the Israelites in Egypt, instead of saying this is a suffering of our people, he says, take it. This is my body. Oh, that's different. What does that mean? Bear in mind that they thought they were on their way to big triumphant takeover, revolution. And Jesus takes this historic thing and he says, this is my body. And he points to himself and he makes it about his suffering, not their ancestors' suffering. How do you frame that? What are you saying? You're suffering? How are you suffering, Jesus? Why is this your body? And the disciples have to relocate all that history of understanding and expectation and focus it instead onto Jesus. I don't know how they could do that. I'm not sure they could do that in those few minutes. I think it would take years and years for them to work it out. He then comes on to the third part, which is the redemption by God's power, and he takes the cup, it's the third cup, in verse 23, where he says, so what he's meant to say is this symbolizes the blood of the Lamb by which the people were redeemed. Our ancestors were redeemed by God's power. They were brought out of Egypt with great power and miracles. And instead Jesus says what? He says, this is my blood. He says, this is my blood, not the Lamb's blood. This is my blood. How do they reframe that in that nanosecond? He makes it about himself. And right at that moment, just a few hundred yards away, the lambs were being prepared for sacrifice in the temple. Thousands and thousands of them. The blood was pouring just a few hundred yards away in the temple. And Jesus saying, it's not about that. It's about me. Quite remarkable. Big change. And we see it now, 2,000 years later. We look back and we see that what it meant was he was going to go through the suffering and the sacrifice as the lambs were. That's why John called him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We know that he then went on to be crucified and sacrificed for us. And then God's power came in amazingly and he was resurrected from the dead. We know that. They didn't know that at the time. They were just gobsmacked at what he was doing. Finally, it's a covenant statement. When he says, it's like a Nazarite vow. When he says, he won't drink it again. So if you read through the Bible, you'll find several occasions when people will make promises of what they're going to do or not do, and until this thing has happened, they're not going to eat or drink. There's one just a little bit later on where Paul, a bunch of the Jewish people say they're not going to eat or drink until they've killed him. And it's a standard formula, a Nazarite vow. And so he says, I am not going to eat this again. This is the blood of the covenant, the promise, the vow. I'm not going to drink this again until it's been fulfilled, until the sacrifice has been made and salvation has been secured. They don't know that bit, but that's what he's saying. And through what he does, he completes the four steps because he renews our relationship with God. He pays the sacrificial price. Do you see what an extraordinary meal it was at which he was the host? A meal in which everything points towards him. And the disciples have to relocate all their history and their expectations and their comprehension of what this meal meant from history into the present and into the person of Jesus. The bread of affliction, that suffering, no, that's his suffering. The blood of the lamb and that covenant promise of salvation, it's not in our history. It's in Jesus in front of us. And today we have to hear Jesus speaking to us through this meal. Now, like I said, when we have a meal, several things happen. And in particular, there's a before and an after. And you can sense everything's leading up to an event here, can't you? And there's definitely a before, and they don't know it, the disciples, but there's going to be an incredible after this meal. And two things happen when they take part in this, and two things happen when we celebrate communion and take part in the meal. Is one, that we are changed, and that we become part of his family. Those two things, and I'm going to finish by just commenting on those. One of the reasons we take communion regularly is to remind us that what Jesus has done for us. So once again, we go into a place where we say, I'm sorry, and we receive his forgiveness. Now, I know we do that day in, day out. We need to. But this occasion marks it in the way that a meal does. We're taken into a place of repentance, and we receive forgiveness. And because of all that huge meaning that drops into this little event, It's more effective for us to share communion together than it is to preach the talk every time. Does that make sense? As we do that little thing of taking the matzos and having that little juice, this incredible story of history of Jesus' suffering and his resurrection from the dead lands on us and sets us free and brings salvation to us. Tom Wright, the theologian in Mark for Everyone, says this. He says, this meal will say what Jesus most wants to say to his followers. And because it's to be repeated, the meal will go on saying it. This meal will do what needs to be done again and again, changing his followers, making them the people who depend on his death for their life. As we take communion, we learn once again how we need to depend on Jesus' death for our life. And that changes us as we repent, as we receive forgiveness, as we are filled with his Spirit. We are changed. We become a bit more like the disciple he wants us to be. So I would go so far as to say that if you want to change, take part in communion on a regular basis. And the second thing is that we become his family. It's meals like this meal, like all meals, is something that brings people together. And originally, the Passover was a family meal. We've got some Jewish people staying with us at the moment, and on Friday night, they were off to a local family, and they were going to have a big family meal with all the children involved and everything else. And it's done in a family context. And when you take communion here, or in whichever church you come from, you're eating a meal with your family. It brings us all together around a meal as brothers and sisters. D.A. Carson writes it like this. He says, what binds Christians together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything else of that sort. Christians come together because they've been saved by Jesus Christ. They are a band of natural enemies. I'm not sure natural enemies is the right phrase. I would say band of very different people who love one another for Jesus' sake, because of what Jesus did in that meal. It's interesting, isn't it? We're all very different. There's a diversity among us, and we would probably not hang out together if it weren't for Jesus. But because of Jesus, we are brothers and sisters. We are family. In fact, Tim Keller goes on to say this. He says, when you take the Lord's Supper, you're doing it with brothers and sisters, with family. This bond is so life-transforming that it creates a basis for unity as strong as if people had been raised together. Incredible, eh? Two important things happen when we take communion. One is we are changed, and two is we become part of his family. So let me finish. Jesus says, take it. This is my body. This is where I want you to move from spectator to player. Just knowing all this stuff doesn't do anything. We're not changed by knowing. We don't become family just by knowing. We have to take and eat like we have done. Nothing happens until we answer Jesus' invitation to take. This is my body, take me into your life. It's when we respond to his invitation and we take him into life, that's when it all happens. You know, when those of you who know the Bible will know that a bit later on, Peter is preaching to thousands of people, the first ever sermon, and they are convicted by the need to worship Jesus, and they say, how can we be saved? They know they've done wrong. And he says, what does he say? He says, believe in Jesus, be filled with the Holy Spirit, repent, be baptized. Repent, be baptized, be filled with the Spirit. We're going to have a baptism service, like Liz said, in 2 weeks' time. That's part of coming to faith in Jesus. But it's about this repentance and receiving the forgiveness, receiving what Jesus has done for us. And when we take it, we say, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. As the bread is just symbolic of receiving him. Thank you for what you promised to do in my life. I repent of my selfish ways, and I repent of excluding you from my life. I receive your sacrifice for me. I receive your love for me. I receive your forgiveness. Do you get it, what I'm saying? When we eat with Jesus, when we receive his food and drink, we are changed and we become his family. So what I'm going to invite you to do, I'm going to invite you to stand, I'm going to pray, and then I want you to, discipleship requires action, okay? So I'm going to invite you to take a step, a physical step, especially a step out of your pew, and we've left the matzo stand here. And this is not communion, this is responding to Jesus' invitation to receive him. And I'm going to invite you to come and take some matzo, and there's some of this, one of the food things, I don't know how to pronounce it, the dip. That is there as well. You could dip it in that. It's a nice sort of a honey apple thing, which is one of the symbolic parts of the Passover if you want to. So just take the bread, the matzo system, gluten-free stuff there as well. As you saying, yes, God, I've never done this before. I want to receive you, or I've been following you for years, but I know I need you more, and I know I need to receive your forgiveness, and I know I need to hear from you and for you to change me. To break the power of that addiction, to break the power of that sin in my life, to restore me, to heal me, to give me a meaning and a purpose. And then we'll just stay up here. You don't have to, but I'm inviting you just to stay up here, and we'll just pray for you and ask God to bless you. Okay? Does that make sense? So we've got lots of space. And the reason to do that is because I think in making that step, you're responding to Jesus' invitation. Take it. Why don't you stand? You're amazing, God, that you would just turn upside down everything that we think, and in the course of a little meal, rewrite history. And in the course of this meal that we share together, we move from the lost to the found. From those who are broken to those who are being put together again. We move from being a sinner to saved. And we're just so grateful. Thank you for giving us this little symbol, this sacrament that helps us come to you. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to come, and I ask you to prompt in our hearts a response to you this morning. And as we come forward and as we take this and as we receive from you, whatever it is, I pray that you will meet us. Whether we're going to symbolically eat the egg and we are in mourning and we're processing grief, or whether we're going to symbolically take the parsley and salt water and bring to you our suffering, or the bitter herbs and bring to you our hardship, or the lamb and bring to you the need for rescue and redemption, or the bread of affliction and bring to you our sin and our selfishness. We come to you and ask you to feed us and forgive us and restore us and do a changing miracle in our lives as you draw us together as family. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd like us to pray for you, why don't you come forward now, take some of that matzos, and then we'll pray.